Take your copy of God's Word. We're back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. So we continue in this series in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, living like we believe it. And so we're back in here, and a great, great text for us, for me. As I told some of the first service folks, basically I'm preaching to me this morning. If y'all want to listen in, you can, because I need this as bad or worse than the next guy. Ephesians 4, 25 and following, in a house like ours, raising eight kiddos, everybody had to work, right? And so doing the dishes was the same. Everybody was involved, had some part in the process of cleaning up and getting the dishes clean, except for 2 days of the year, Christmas and Thanksgiving, because those are the days that we got out mom's wedding china and crystal glasses. Just recently, I was allowed to start using them. I'm kidding. But anyway, those are special and very breakable, and so those would involve an adult washing them. You take care of those things that are very delicate. Well, you must be delicate. I must be delicate, because the Lord has got a word for us today about how to take care of one another within the church. Remember, first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's telling us, if you're a believer, these are the things that are already yours. This is what Christ has done for you. Then he moves over into the application of it as individual believers and as a church, and how we each have our own responsibility to be growing in the Lord, but then how that works together to fulfill the mission of the Lord. And so we're going to see in today's passage a lot of contrast between being a giver and being a taker. We live in a taker mentality world. We live in a world that says, think about what others have done wrong to you and sue them or do something about it. But we do live in a society that feeds the victim mentality. Now, there are some things, of course, that I'm not talking about. If there's ever any abuse in someone's life, yes, that needs to be taken care of swiftly and decisively. But in general, about our feelings and about the way people treat us, we live in a society that says, think about how wronged you were. Well, Paul's going to challenge me today in that, and read along with me, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Well, again, what do we put off that's in the way of being a giver, of thinking of others? And then what do we put on that will help us in this process? There are several things that Paul's going to mention to us today. And the first is in verse 25, that we're to be truthful. He says, speak truth with one another, for you are part of each other. We are individually responsible before the Lord, but we're to come together, to work together, to expand, to be used as vessels of God, to expand his kingdom. And so we need to be truthful with each other. You all look pretty good. You cleaned up real nice. I did what I could with what I've got. And here we are. Let's just be honest. We look better on Sunday morning than we do on Monday morning. And not just our clothing. It's okay that we clean up to come to worship the Lord. But the worst thing that could happen is that someone could come in here, doesn't know the Lord, and to get the feeling from us that we're saying, we're all perfect, what's wrong with you? Because we're not all perfect. We're declared perfect and righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, but we're still works in progress, okay? And so we need to be honest about that. We need to live in an honest way. And God, that may be what he just says to you. That may be all you needed today, was just for God to say, you're not living honestly. You're pretending something that's not true. We need to be honest with each other. But we also need to, as he says here, to speak truthfully. We teach our kids, we try to teach our kids to tell the truth. And sometimes we as adults need to be reminded that we must tell the truth. The truth about us, okay? If there's somebody here, what I'm not saying, if there's somebody that you have not liked for 10 years and they don't know it, please don't go speak that truth to them, okay? And that's not what I'm talking about. Speak truth about you in your relationships, to your parents, to your children, to your spouse. It's difficult, but God will give you grace and will set you free from being trapped in dishonesty. So we speak truth. It's important to God. Ananias and Sapphira lied in the newly established church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God killed them. I'm thankful to God that everyone who's ever lied in church didn't die instantly, or this room would be empty, including the pulpit. But it's important to God. God was saying, this is important. In my church, we will have honesty. We'll have truth. In Proverbs 6, it says, God hates a lying tongue. So it's a very big deal to God. Well, we move on. The next thing we do to work together as believers is we avoid anger. Pull your toes in. It's going to get a little personal here for you, or at least for me. Now, it's a little confusing here, so stick with me. In verse 26, it appears, because it says, be angry. So it appears that the Bible is telling us, go for it. Here's what you do. Some folks have cut those two words out, framed them, put them on their wall, and so that's their life verse, be angry, right? So that's a little odd, because we read elsewhere, for example, read in Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, malice, wrath, slander, abusive speech. James 1:19-20, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to anger, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Even in Ephesians 4, 5 verses later, Paul's going to say to put all anger, and he's going to give us several words, put every single drop of anger away from you. So what gives here? Well, the best I can tell, it's like this. The verb here in be angered is in the present imperative passive. That's not usually important, but it is important here because it is an imperative, but it's in the passive. The only other time this word is used, this verb form of this, there are two primary words for anger in the New Testament, and this one, the only other time it's used in this form is not actually in the New Testament, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where we can learn a little bit more about certain Greek words, especially one like this, this form is never used anywhere else in the New Testament. In Psalm 4:4, it says, tremble on your bed and do not sin. I believe that what Paul is saying here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to be angered, but don't let it lead you to sin. I believe Paul's saying, this is not buffet-style anger. Don't misunderstand here. When it says be angry, he's not actually giving us, I believe, a command to be angry. That'd be a funny command to give to a bunch of Christians, to be angry, because we're doing pretty good about that already. But I believe he means to feel what we all feel, to feel the rising up of the irritation and the anger inside of you, but then ask God to give you the grace to cut it off. He goes on to give us a little bit further explanation of why I think that he may be saying just that. Be angry, yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the widest possible interpretation of this verse is this, because people talk about righteous indignation. Jesus was angry, right? Well, you're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But the widest possible, the loosest translation we could have is this. Be angry for the kingdom of God. In fact, just go for it. Man, especially if it's 10 a.m., you've got a good 6 to 8 hours. Just go ahead and have a nice time of anger. But keep a watch on your clock because it's right before the sun goes down, you need to stop it. That'd really be the widest possible interpretation of this verse. And so therefore, reading and studying it a lot over the years, I feel like that Paul is warning us rather than encouraging us toward anger. In fact, I read to you just a moment ago, the wrath or anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's very little that we could say being angry has really helped anybody in this world. And it doesn't mean that we don't oppose unrighteousness or we don't take a stand for things. But again, if you think about it, what has really ever been helped by anger, you're going to come up with a pretty short list there. But he does say to not let the sun go down on our anger. And he goes on the next verse to say, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The word there, tapas, we get the same word topography. It means to give place, to give a piece of land. Don't deed over a piece of land to the devil by going to bed angry. I don't know about you, but even though we live in a good place, I shut the door and lock it at night. Most of us like to have doors shut and locked unless we have teenagers. My teenagers, the ones that did it are not here, so I can say it, yeah. So that's why we got the auto-locking door, so Dad wouldn't have to wake up and go, I wonder if anybody locked the door tonight, right? But anyway, I was painting the front door. Please forgive me. I like purple in some things. I like purple on LSU t-shirts. I like LSU. But I don't like it on my front door. I'm just sorry, okay? And it wasn't even a nice purple. So painting the front door yesterday, and of course it was humid and with the rain out there, and so took a couple of coats of primer to go from purple to where it's going next. But then I was worried about it drying in time because I was thinking at some point I got to put the hardware back on and lock the door for the night, correct? And so we didn't get to the color, just the primer. But that's important to me. I go to bed with the door shut and locked if possible. And Paul says, if we go to bed angry, we're basically spiritually going to bed with the door open. And we're giving a place, a piece of property, that is our heart, mind, soul, to the devil and saying, here's a key and here's the floor plan. You ever have weird dreams? Where do those come from? I have weird dreams. I have these weird preacher dreams. You've got your own version, the thing where you don't feel prepared or you can't get there. I'll have dreams twice a year where I physically can't get to the pulpit and they're on the last song and I just can't get here and all those things. And then you ever have that weird dream, can I say this in church, where you're, let's make it like this, the dream where you find yourself downtown or at a mall and you're not dressed the way you want to be dressed and you cannot get home? Is that just me? I guess I'm the only weirdo in the crowd. But where do dreams come from? We as Americans, we think, you know, probably bad pizza gave me a bad dream. But some of them, I don't know where they come from, but I do know this. The scientists tell us that the last thing we think about as we're going to sleep can get down into our subconscious, down there at the division of joint and marrow, soul and spirit, as the scripture talks about. So therefore, it's a good thing to go to bed thinking about the scripture, but there's a connection here. When I go to bed angry, I think it's the same thing. I'm giving the devil a place to do things that are not good in me when I go to bed angry. So, be angered, I think, but ask God for the grace to not let it turn into sinful anger. Like the psalmist there in Psalm 4:4, to the point of trembling. I mean, we all get offended. Again, if I haven't offended you yet today, I'm working on it. I'll get to you as soon as I can. We get offended. But it's what we're going to do with it. What we're going to do about it. That's where we need the grace of God. That's where we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's where we need to be walking in the Lord to determine how we react. So much of life is not what happens to you, but how you react to what happens to you. Now, anger. Some of you, particularly men, are saying, I'm not angry. Angry men throw things. They break things. They put their fists through the wall. See, I'm not angry. Well, there's a thing that I like to call wood stove anger. And men, sometimes we're the wood stove angry guy. We've never said anything wrong. We haven't yelled at anybody. We have not done anything. But everybody in the house has taken the long route away from Dad because Dad's like the wood stove over there. He is mad, and everybody knows it. I guess the same is true for ladies. I don't know if ladies sin or not. I just know we men sin a lot. But there's a lot of different forms of anger, and we need to deal with them. We need to repent of anger. We need to be able to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And in our mind, we may think that the other person is 99% wrong and we're only 1% wrong. We need to not let the sun go down on our anger. We need to repent of our wrong. We need to be able to repent to our spouses for anger. We need to be able to repent to our children. I used to think if you ask my kids when they were young, what's your name? One of them would probably say, Daddy, sorry, he was angry. You please forgive me. Because that felt like that's all I was ever saying. And again, I'm not talking about anything dangerous, but our kids know that voice that we used, that verbal cut that we used to them, and it was angry. And we need to repent of it. We need to be able to own it and ask God and our spouses and our children and our friends to forgive us of our anger. We need to speak kindly about our spouses in public. Let this church be a church where it's not okay to speak unkindly about our spouses. We want to support our marriages. Hebrews 12:15 says it this way, not about spouses, but about anger. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and by it a root of bitterness springing up, and by it many be defiled. What happens when we let anger go unchecked is it begins to grow bitterness in us. And bitterness is like a cancer. You've seen it. You've seen it destroy marriages, extended families, churches, because it just grows and grows like a cancer. Bitterness, someone said, is like drinking poison thinking you're going to kill the other person. Bitterness is only destroying you. We put ourselves in debtor's prison when we refuse to forgive others. And then the only way to get out of debtor's prison is to forgive them. But Hebrews is so true there. This is what happens when we let anger grow in us. We go to bed angry. We stew on it, and it becomes bitterness. The devil is so good at queuing up what people have done against you. Man, he can cue the tape masterfully. He never gets the wrong second. He cues the tape exactly with what they did to you. And he plays it over and over and over. We say forgive and forget, but we really can't forget. But we can just choose to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, just like Jesus said with the parable of 70 times 7. He didn't just mean we stop there and say, sorry, that's it, bud, we're done. No, he meant just keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Otherwise, you will have anger, and then you will grow into a bitter person. It starts small, and it grows. Crazy story, almost hard to believe, but because your pastor tells it, you know it must be true. The Niagara Falls Suspension Bridge, when they were trying to figure out how they were going to cross that bridge to start tying it together. Perfect weather, they flew a kite over to the other side, and to that string, as they caught the kite on that side, to that string they tied a little bit bigger string, and to that string they tied a rope, and to that rope they tied another rope and just kept feeding it across, and then they tied a small cable, and then eventually they tied the cable that was the cable that held up the bridge. But it started with a kite string, and that's what anger will do to me. That's what anger will do to you. It grows, and it turns into bitterness. Well, enough about anger. He goes on, and it's interesting, right here in the middle of this, he goes to verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. And again, here's this picture. Are we taking? Are we giving? Are we taking? Are we giving? So on the one hand, he's certainly talking about physical labor. Everyone who can work should work. Some people physically can't, but there's still something else productive we can do. Even on your deathbed, you can continue to witness and pray as people come to take care of you, as one of some of you in this room I've seen do that, even in the hospital. But we need to learn how to work. We need to teach our children how to work. They'll thank you for it later. But there are other ways that we take from each other. We take honor and reputation when we slander each other. I hate to go here, but at work, we take when we cut corners, and we do things that are different when the boss isn't there than when the boss is there. I know I quit preaching and went to meddling there, but it's true. Our taxes, best we know how. Man, when I was a new pastor at age 23, I was getting these ads in the mail. I became a pastor in December, getting these ads in the mail to have a priestly collar and handcuffs. It was for their tax seminar for ministers. And ministers' taxes are weird. They're very, very confusing and convoluted. And it was at that same point I realized that I was getting paid in even dollars and they weren't taking anything out. I thought, man, I'm going to go to jail. And I did my taxes. I went to H&R Block. They had no clue, so I left politely. And I do my taxes. Couldn't afford to have anybody do them. And I was making $16,000 a year full-time with no benefits in 1992. And I'd put that thing in the mail and I'd say, Lord, I know there are mistakes in this tax return, but there are ignorance, not deceit. Please have mercy. We need to be honest even in our taxes. At every point in the way, being honest. Malachi said, we rob God when we don't pay our tithes. I hope that you've discovered the joy of giving. I just hope that you've discovered the freedom it is to turn it all over to God and say, God, I'm going to give you just like you said. I don't have enough money already, God. Here's the paycheck. It's not enough. And so then I'm going to make the wise choice that's illogical, take the first 10%, give it to you, God, so now I'll have even less of what's not enough, and then let you provide for me. It's amazing. Reed and I were talking this morning in the truck on the way in early this morning. I said, you know, Reed, it's interesting. No matter what I've made, we've always eaten, and then we've usually not had that much left over. And I get the big raise or a raise, and I think, man, now we're going to be rich. And God say, well, I wouldn't really think of it that way, because actually the things I've been taking care of over here, you don't need that anymore, so you're going to be just fine. It's actually going to be about the same. You're going to always eat, not have that much left over. You can trust God. He doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. the heart of faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you with this. So we give, and then we give so that others, we work so that we can help other people. But he goes on, our mouths, let no unwholesome word, and it means rotten, filthy, putrid, no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that's good for edification, that's building. Your version may say building up according to the need of the moment. So give grace to those who hear. Have you ever wanted to ask somebody, ooh, do you have to eat from the same mouth with which you speak? Because it's a dirty mouth. I'd hate to have to eat with that one. What are your words like? Are your words those words that build up, that encourage? Do people get nervous when you open your mouth? Or do they look forward to the soothing words that are going to come out of your mouth? How are we using our mouths to encourage our family, our children, our spouses, other believers? Think about these. You just do a little self-evaluation. Are these words that build up or tear down? I love you. It's pretty easy, right? Way to go. That's not what I ordered. It may not be what you ordered, but you probably could get them to change it out and still be kind about it. What are you thinking? It sure is good to see you. It's pretty easy when you hear me say it, but what about when you say it, when I say it at home? Are your words giving or are your words taking? God, give me the grace to use my words to help, to build up, to edify, so that it's the word that someone needs in the moment. In verse 30, he qualifies all this and says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he introduced this thought that if we've come to know Christ, we're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given to you, lives inside of you. He's the earnest deposit in you. You're sealed. You've got a seat in heaven. And God says, oh, don't grieve the Spirit of God living inside of you by the way that you are angry or the way that you speak or the way that you take from others. Oh, glorify, please the Spirit of God. Why? For the spread of his kingdom. The Spirit lives in us, and sometimes we might need to apologize to the Spirit for where we take him and what we do with our tongues. That joke that's just, it's just a little on the edge of being, it's kind of immoral, but not really. Do we have to tell it? That slur we might make about a type of person, do we have to say that? No, we don't. Asking God to help us with our mouths. Well, moving on here in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away along with all malice. I mean, that's a pretty complete list. We could go into the differences in each of these, but it'd be pretty odd for him 5 verses later to be really encouraging us to be angry and then to say put away all of every single ounce, trace, kind of anger from us. But you're going to have the Spirit of God working in you to make this possible. Because this is not in me. This is not in us. My flesh doesn't like this. My flesh works against this. And so I've got to be with the Lord. I've got to be spending time with God. I've got to be praying for you. I've got to be praying for other people. I've got to be praying for the difficult people in my life. And that's not you, by the way. But we've got to be praying for our spouses so we can put all these away from us. I mean, think about our marriages. It's crazy. On wedding day, so beautiful, so perfect. There's not a thing in the world wrong. And if we're not careful, in 10 seconds, can't we be like 2 cats in a bag fighting? I mean, it's crazy how fast. Why? The devil doesn't want us to have good marriages. The devil doesn't want you to have good relationships with other believers in Christ. And so it's a constant dependence on the Lord's Spirit at work in us. And why? That's the last verse. Why? Paul's glad you asked. Because this is what God did for you. This is what God did for me. Be kind to one another. That's not just not being mean. It's actually proactively being kind, showing kindness to other people. Tender-hearted, which means to have strong bowels. I just love to say the word bowels from the pulpit. The seat of emotions was a little different back in this day. To have strong bowels toward one another. Compassion, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's what it is. Is that I went to Jesus, and man, I needed forgiveness. I needed somebody to pay for a whole lot of sin. And he did so without any question because he loved me that much. And then that we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day of our life, reminding ourselves who we are and from whence we've come and from what we've been forgiven, so that we keep applying the same to others in our life. Forgiving. Why? Because the kingdom is so important. Oh, the devil loves to come in and to destroy a marriage and a family, an extended family and a church. It gives him great pleasure, and he's never going to give up. So we must never give up leaning hard into the Lord, spending time with God, spending time in prayer, in his word, brainwashing ourselves to think more like God and less like the world, more like God and less like we're prone to, our flesh, so that we treat others the way Christ treats us. So that someone comes in here, or they're around you, or around us somewhere, and they say, those folks at First Baptist Mandeville, they don't get it all right, but man, they speak well to each other. Those folks at First Mandeville, they've got some quirks, but man, they forgive each other. Those folks at First Mandeville, their pastor's kind of hokey, but I'm telling you, the way that they encourage one another and they use their words for each other, that's powerful, because you don't get that anywhere else except for a little fake here and there. But that kind of long-term way of treating other people, that comes from being really close to God. And that's what we've got to do, because the mission we've got is that important. If you're here or you're watching online and you say, well, I don't even know Jesus as my Savior, that's the first thing today, because this is what he's done for you, that you've treated him like I treat him and have treated him, and that he forgave anyway. And so today, you could come in just a minute and take a pastor by the hand and say, I just want to know how to know Jesus. I'll get to this other stuff later. But those of us who know Christ, what's the Lord said to you today? He said a lot to me. I hope it wasn't just for me. I needed it. But maybe God's pricked your heart and said, you know, you've gotten lax in this area or that area. You need to draw close. Ask me to forgive you. If God's, I don't have anything in mind, but if God's brought something, you might need to ask someone else to forgive you. And then start keeping short accounts with God and short accounts with each other. Let's pray.